Daniel chapter 9. The chapter begins with, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. This would be 539 BC. This is after the Medes and Persians now have taken over Babylon. The last vision Daniel had, it was Belshazzar that was on the throne, who was, of course, one of the reigning kings of Babylon. And he was, of course, part of that leadership after Nebuchadnezzar. But then the Medes and Persians took over. And Darius now is the son of Ahasuerus, who is the seed of the Medes, or he was the one appointed. He's the king of the Medes, and he is there, and he is reigning right now. And he was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, or the Babylonian Empire, that part of it. So this is the context. Now this is the interesting thing that we're going to look at tonight about Daniel. Daniel was a student of the word, and what I find interesting is that in this particular chapter we see that Daniel studied the scrolls of Jeremiah, which means that the scrolls of Jeremiah were preserved, and Daniel had a copy of them in Babylon. Not sure how he got a copy of the scrolls of Jeremiah, but he had a copy of the scrolls of Jeremiah. And it says in the verse 2, it says, in the first year of his reign, of Darius's reign, I, Daniel, understood by books, by the scrolls, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel's been studying Jeremiah, and no doubt, now they didn't have chapters and verses distinguishing, the sections of the Bible like we do today. So it was just one long book. And we know, though, because of where Daniel was reading, he had to have been reading in Jeremiah 25, around verse 11 and 12. Because that is where God told Jeremiah that it would be 70 years that the children of Israel would be in captivity in Babylon. Now, Daniel wants to study up on that. Obviously, Daniel is now in Babylon, been there most of his adult life. But he studies this, and it's interesting that he talks about the 70 years and that he's been studying that, because the number 70 is going to come into play again in this chapter. But I want you to understand something about the number 70. It's always seen in Scripture as some means of God dealing with his people. Now, many people have tried to kind of come up with the reason for the number 70 and why it's used in this context. Many have thought that perhaps because the number 10 is the number of the law, which was given to man because he needed it. Because he needed a law, he needed a guideline. So the number for man under the law is 10. The number 7 is God's divine completion number, right? The number 7, the number of completion. So if you take 10 times 7 or 7 times 10, you come up with the number 70, which seems to indicate, according to what we find scripturally, that it's the divine means of God dealing with man in his undivine ways. And so the number 70 comes up again and again. And in this particular context, Daniel's been studying that it's going to be 70 years until the desolations of that discipline that God had imputed to the children of Israel in Babylon. It was going to be 70 years. Remember, Jeremiah was the one that told the children of Israel, look, you're going into captivity for 70 years. You probably just want to get comfortable because you're not getting out of there for 70 years. Settle in, settle down, because this discipline is going to take most of the rest of your life to accomplish. Have you ever seen somebody, ever known somebody, ever been somebody that the discipline that you're enduring in your life has taken the bulk of your life? Are we still dealing with disciplinary things in our lives that we perhaps have endured in, even though now we're born again believers, we're saved, we're Christians, but are there things you're still being kind of put under discipline for? Well, that's a tough one to admit to, isn't it? Now, the children of Israel, many of them had repented once they went to Babylon. I mean, but they're still there. They're still dealing with the repercussions of that rebellion. And many of us are still dealing with some of the repercussions of our earlier rebellions. But Daniel here finds out this 70-year time frame. Now, I need to point this out so we can get to the meat of the matter, and we will here in just a bit. But remember, the 70 years also had another purpose, another meaning. And that was because during Israel's time in the promised land that God had promised to them, God had made a ordinance that they were to keep the Sabbath, remember? But they were also to keep the sabbatical year, right? Every 7 years, they were to keep one Sabbath year, which means for 1 year out of the seven, they were to let the ground go fallow. They weren't to harvest or plant anything on the ground. Letting the ground get re-nourished, revived, so to speak. Let the ground have a Sabbath, right? What that meant, though, was that they wouldn't be able to grow crops and all the rest, which meant their economy might be stretched a bit thin, right? Because, hey, we're not going to be able to plant and harvest for a whole year. So what they did was they didn't keep the sabbatical year, ever. They never kept the sabbatical year. You know how many years they didn't keep the sabbatical year? 490 years. Do you know what 490 divided by 7 is? 70. So God said to them at one point, remember, through the prophets, that I'm getting my sabbatical years. Even if you have to go to Babylon, I'm getting those years back. And so for 70 years, they stayed in Babylon. What do you think happened to the ground back there in Judah? It laid fallow, right? He got 70 sabbatical years that were owed him by their captivity. Interesting. So 490 is going to come into play. Stay with that number. Keep that logged in as well as the 70 years. The number 70, the 490 are going to come into play. Now, verse 3. So Daniel says, so I set my face unto the Lord. As he studied Jeremiah, he says, man, I set my face to the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I started praying. When I studied this, I started praying. I started seeking the Lord. I want you to see how serious Daniel is about prayer. He prepares for it. He not only fasts, but he gets himself prepared with sackcloth and ashes, which means he is ready for a deep session of prayer. Do you take prayer serious? Do you prepare for it? Now, I know we're supposed to pray without ceasing, according to the Apostle Paul, which means we pray nonstop. But he doesn't mean just kind of flippantly throwing prayers up. He means that we should be praying constantly, but the heart of our prayers needs to be sincere, serious, earnest. Do we believe when we're praying that we are talking to God? Daniel did. He was serious. He got ready. He fasted. He set himself up with sackcloth and ashes and got ready to pray. And he says, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Note that. My confession. Daniel starts confessing his own sin. This is a model prayer, by the way. If you want to pray accurately, I believe that you need to confess your own sin first before you start praying for other people. I think it's just a good rule of thumb. When I go to my knees and get before the Lord, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Here's my sins. I confess them to you. He starts making confession before he talks about anybody else. And he's going to pray for his nation. But first he prays for himself that he would be cleansed. So he says, I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God or awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. His focus is on God. Oh, you're great. You're awesome. That's the right way to pray. Lord, I'm a sinner. Here's my confession. You, on the other hand, are God, and you're awesome, and you're mighty, and my focus needs to be shifted oftentimes, not just kind of harping on my own sin too long, confess it, and then move on to how great God is. God, you're so great. You're so awesome, he says. And then he says in verse 5, we have sinned. Now he shifts to the nation. And have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Specific sins are confessed. Important. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers. This is why we're in Babylon, is what Daniel's saying. This is why we're here. This is why we have to go through this 70-year process. Our fathers, our princes, our people of the land, nobody listened to you. O Lord, verse 7, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and to them that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. Note this. Daniel here points out sin, the trespasses, separated them from the Lord in fellowship. Sin always does. What's the remedy for renewing fellowship if you've sinned? Confession, repentance, that restores fellowship. Daniel says, though, we are in this place because we have been rebellious. Now, not only are we far from you, not only just physically from the temple and the sanctuary, but from God in their heart. They had been distanced because of their sin. Not only that, note what else he says. There's confusion. When people are too confused, and I'm talking about believers, I'm talking about people that know the Lord, when there's too much confusion in a person's life, there's something wrong in that life between them and God. I'll tell you something. There's nothing like confessing and repenting and getting right with God over the issues of your life to clear things up. It makes things crystal clear all of a sudden. But when confusion is the reigning thing in your life, then there's something out of order between you and the Lord. I guarantee it. I'm so confused. I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm doing. Well, you better get right with the Lord. Because confusion is of the devil, folks. God's not the author of confusion, is he? He didn't author confusion. He authors order, right? Sense, right? Rightness, clarity, right? I love that song we sing, Sweet Jesus Christ, My Sanity. Sweet Jesus Christ, My Clarity, right? Things are clear when I'm right with the Lord. Confusion comes from not being right with the Lord. And Daniel here says, boy, are we confused because of our sin. And then he goes on in verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. All the rulers, the kings, the princes, the government, everybody is in confusion. This sounds like our nation, doesn't it? I think our country's confused. You? I think there's confusion at the top. Why? Why would there be confusion? Sin. Daniel says, plain and simple. Sin brings confusion. So he says, verse 9, to the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. So Daniel says, boy, even though this is true, we have rebelled, you still are forgiving and merciful, even though we're rebellious. What a great God he was to them and who he is for us. Isn't this still true? God is still forgiving and merciful. So he goes on and says, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Now people have brought this up before and said, look, I thought Daniel never... there was never found anything that Daniel did sinfully in the whole book of Daniel. True. But Daniel here confesses sin, which means what? He's a sinner. Now, he lived a pretty stellar life. So when people looked at him, they had a hard time finding anything that he had done sinfully. And that's okay. But Daniel here makes it very clear as he says, we have not obeyed. We have sinned. He includes himself with the rest of the nation. Yea, all Israel, that's including him, have transgressed thy law, verse 11, even by departing, that they may not obey thy voice. Now, that's an interesting verse. They departed. Well, they have departed. They're in Babylon because they didn't obey. But here's the thing that Daniel's pointing out, and this is spoken of in other places in Scripture. But here's the reality. They departed long before they departed. What do you mean? They had already departed before they were sent into captivity into Babylon. They had already departed from the Lord so as not to have to obey his voice. You see, when people don't come to church, or when they go into the world from the church and they're departing, kind of shifting their priorities, and you can call it whatever you want, but they're just not around. They've just gone off. Well, many times people depart because they don't want to hear the voice of the Lord. It's too convicting. So they just depart as to not obey. Now, interestingly, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, God spoke to the children of Israel about this and said, look, the issue is not that you can't obey me, because they were saying in Israel, we're too weak to obey. Ever use that one? Oh, I just can't obey the Lord on this. I'm just too weak to obey. Well, God said in Deuteronomy 11 to Moses, he said, tell the people to remember that I am God and remember all the great things I've done for them. And then tell them this. Obey all my commandments that you may be strong. What? Whoa, wait a minute. Obey so we can be strong. But we're too weak to obey. God was saying, no, no, no. You're not too weak to obey. You're weak because you don't obey. Ooh, that's tough, isn't it? That kind of changes the whole game around, doesn't it? So if I want strength in the Lord, all I have to do is obey his commands. Just do what he tells me to do, and I will find there's strength there. It's when I have departed from him that I find out I did so because I didn't want to obey his voice. I created the distance. I pulled away so I didn't have to hear him because I didn't want to obey him. God has their number. He's got your number. He's got my number. He knows us inside out. You can't fool him. You can't play games on that level with God. He knows better. So they departed that they didn't obey thy voice, Daniel says. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges, that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as has been done upon Jerusalem. A different thing happened to Jerusalem that would happen in any other place in the whole world ever in history. Why? Why was it different? Because they were God's people. You and I will go through different things than the world will go through at times. Why? Because we are God's people. And he disciplines his children. He deals with his children differently than he does the world. Like Paul was saying there, remember, in our study through 1 Corinthians. Paul would say in chapter 5, I don't judge the world. It's not my place. You know, we don't judge the world. It's not our job to make judgment upon the world. But God does. God deals with the world. That's his place to judge them. But for us, Paul said, we, on the other hand, we don't judge the world, but we get disciplined by God. He doesn't judge us to condemnation, but he will certainly spank a bottom when he needs to. Correct? That is what is going on here. Daniel says, we went through something that the world doesn't go through. Why? Because we are part of God's people, and he deals differently with his own. As it is written in the law of Moses, verse 13, all this evil has come upon us, and yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Even though we were being disciplined, we didn't turn. Boy, who hasn't been there? Is this a common thing? Even in the midst of being disciplined by God, you still aren't turning, you still aren't stopping it, you still aren't dealing with it, you just keep going in it. And then we wonder, how come I'm so miserable? You know, how come I'm going through such misery right now? Well, hey, because you can't do what you're doing in rebellion to God and then think that you're just going to, you know, be at peace and have rest and joy. And, you know, sin is a killer of joy, peace, and rest in the Lord. It breaks fellowship. So he says, boy, we experience that. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. God's right no matter what. No matter what he's doing in your life, he's right. Well, what if something is going on in my life I don't like? It may be excessively right then, at that point. Because oftentimes the Lord will do things in our life, we don't like it, but we need it, and he'll do it in spite of whether we like it or not. Correct? That's what he does. He's God, and he's right to do it. You know, we would never choose discipline, correction. Never. We would always just opt for, hey, Lord, we can do what we want, and you just show grace and mercy. Which he does. None of us gets what we deserve. None of us gets what we deserve. We all get mercy and grace in abundance. Occasionally, we get our bottoms whacked because we're just out of line to the degree that God has to do some disciplinary work in our life. So he says, boy, and that's right. You're righteous for doing that because we didn't obey you. And now verse 15, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. We don't forget that. We haven't forgotten. Daniel says, you brought us out and has gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. We deserve everything we're getting right here in Babylon, Daniel says. We deserve it. But watch what he says. It sounds like me oftentimes. I relate to this prayer a lot. Because Daniel says, we've done wickedly. You did great things for us, and we rebelled. But he says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, from thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for our iniquities and for our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become reproach to all that is about us. Lord, we deserve everything we're getting, but could you turn away your anger? I ask this frequently. Lord, I deserve what I'm getting here, but could you have mercy? Could you just bless me in spite of me? Now therefore, verse 17, O Lord God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. The Jews had become a reproach because of their sin and rebellion, and now they're in bondage and captivity. They don't even live in Judah anymore. And so everybody's looking at the Jews going, what happened to that group of people? Right? 70 years they've been out of their own country. They're over in Babylon, right? What happened to them? And so now Daniel says, would you shine your light? Would you smile upon your sanctuary again? Oh, there isn't any sanctuary. This is a prayer asking for there to be a sanctuary because the temple's been destroyed. He wants the sanctuary to be rebuilt. He's praying, Lord, shine upon, may your face shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate. It's not there. For your sake, he says, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. Wisely, Daniel says, we're not making supplication. I'm not asking because of my righteousness. I'm asking because of your great mercy. That's the right prayer, folks. That's the right attitude to have with God. I don't come to God and say, Lord, because I'm so righteous, because I've done so many good things, would you do this for me now? Because I've been a good boy this week, this month, whatever. I really towed the line. I've been a spiritual giant. So now, Lord, answer my prayers. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Lord, I deserve everything that I get in discipline and the things that you're allowing in my life. Have mercy on me, because I don't have any of my own righteousness to offer you. But I am, he says, I am, as all of us are, we are called by thy name. Look at verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for this, thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Because of your name. Do it for your name's sake. And by the way, we are in your name. You called us by your name, so we're in your name. So do it for your name. sake. Now, you might think this is a play on words. Daniel's trying to be tricky here. He's not. He's simply saying, Lord, do it for your sake, not for ours, because we're not righteous, but do it for your own sake. By the way, we're in your name. We are part of your whole plan and your program. We are all called by your name. Now, the right prayer, not because we deserve it, because you're merciful, because you're good. And now, watch what happens. This is a great prayer. I don't know how long this prayer took. I don't know if we heard every part of the prayer. I'm imagining this prayer took a while. I'm imagining that Daniel was in prayer for quite a while, looking at the preparation he made for this prayer. But it goes on in verse 20, and Daniel reports that whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So late in the afternoon, Gabriel shows up. I find this fascinating because Daniel probably started his day off in this prayer, getting ready, prepared, fasting, sackcloth and ashes, all ready to go. He's probably spent the better part of the day in prayer. That's big. He's serious about prayer, so he doesn't make his prayers short. He's been praying, and all of a sudden, while he's still praying, Gabriel shows up. Remember Gabriel from the last vision. He's the only angel besides Michael that's named by name in the scriptures. He's an archangel. He's the heralding angel. He's a messenger. He speaks for the Lord and gives messages to God's servants. And here he comes again. Gabriel shows up. Now, if you remember from the last vision that when Daniel saw Gabriel and Gabriel came close to him, Daniel fell down on his face like a dead man. Just the sight of Gabriel caused Daniel to go down on his face. So here he shows up again, but it's while Daniel's still in prayer. And watch this now. Verse 22, he, Gabriel, informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And watch, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. Wow. As soon as Daniel started praying, the commandment was given to Gabriel to go. As soon as his prayer was starting to offer up to the Lord, he started praying things up, started making supplication. God commanded Gabriel, go to Daniel now. Well, that's a quick answer, right? While he's still praying the prayer, all of a sudden, here comes Gabriel. Now, I've experienced a similar kind of reality. Sometimes the Lord answers prayer just like that, right? Sometimes not. Sometimes he doesn't answer prayer quickly. But I've found this to be true, though, and maybe you can relate. But many times the Lord answers prayer just like that. But I'm not convinced he's answered because I didn't get the answer I was looking for. So I'll pursue. Lord, you haven't answered my prayer, right? Not realizing, of course, or not wanting to realize that no is just as much an answer as yes, isn't it? But when the Lord says no, we're like, I didn't hear that. Lord, you're not answering my prayer, right? And persisting in prayer, come on. I'm not hearing from you yet. And the Lord has already said no. Now, the other thing the Lord could say is wait. We dislike that one even more than no, don't we? When the Lord says just wait. Oh, not that, right? Not wait. Wait? How long, Lord? Just wait. But here Daniel gets his prayer answered very quickly because Gabriel has a message from the Lord and he wants Daniel to have, as he says, skill and understanding in what he's going to share with him. So he says, boy, when you started praying, I was dispatched immediately. And he says, now watch, verse 23 continues, says, I have come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. He tells Daniel. He gives Daniel a message from the Lord. He says, I came quickly. I was dispatched immediately because you are greatly loved. God loves you, Daniel, he says. So because of that, therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Understand what's going on and what I'm going to share with you because God loves you. That's a message to all of us, really. Understand what God says in his word, folks, because God loves you. Understand what he's saying and speaking because it's all based upon his love for you. Everything in here, it's a great big love letter to us, spelling out the details of how deeply he is in love with us. So, Daniel, get this down because you're greatly loved. Now comes this vision. Remember, we started this chapter with the 70 years of captivity that Daniel had been studying in Jeremiah. So now Gabriel starts the vision that he wants Daniel to grab a hold of here by stating, consider the vision, and then verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now 70 years, they were going to be in captivity. But here Gabriel says, now 70 weeks are determined upon who? Upon thy people. Who is thy people? The Jews. And upon what city? The holy city. What city is that? Jerusalem, right? So this vision of the 70 weeks deals with the Jews, Daniel's people, and particularly the city of Jerusalem. So understand that. Guys, the 70-week vision here is not hard to understand if you just walk through it with me. It really isn't. It's not that difficult to get down. But it is important. But it's interesting, isn't it? Because now Gabriel says, hey, as long as you were studying the 70 years of captivity, let's talk about the 70 weeks of God's plan for thy people and the city of Jerusalem. So we need to understand that it concerns them and that city. And here's the purpose. Six things that are purposed in this vision. Six things are mentioned here in verse 24. First of all, to finish the transgression. What transgression? The transgression of the people of Daniel, the Jews. The vision is to finish the transgression. Well, I thought the 70 years of captivity was going to deal with their transgression. No, no. They're still, by the way, in transgression to this day. The Jews are in rebellion to God. They, of course, rejected their Messiah. Can't get any more rebellious than that, by the way. Rejecting Christ is about as rebellious to God as you can get. So they are still in the transgression. What Gabriel's telling Daniel is this 70-year captivity, this whole thing just got blown up now, and it's going to be carried on through 70 more weeks of dealing with their transgression. Whoa. Well, 70 weeks isn't that long. Now, the term for weeks here, you need to understand. It's units of a measure is what it means, literally. But as the prophecy unfolds, you will discover that the units of measure are 7-year periods of time. So we're talking about 77-year periods of time. Remember the sabbatical year? How many years did the Jews not keep the sabbatical year? 490. Here, we're talking about 7 times 70, 7-year periods of time, times 70 times is 490 years. Sound familiar? There's another 490 and another 70 here that are going to be tying in with dealing with the transgression of Israel, of the Jews. Whoa. Is God into numbers? Yes. Is he into accurate numbers? Yes. Is this vision that he's going to unfold, is it like accurate? Oh, yeah. And most of it, and this you'll need to know right now ahead of time, and most of you probably already know this, but all this 70-week vision has come to pass with the exception of 1 7-year period. So 69 of the 70 weeks have already happened historically. But they were foretold here, back here in Daniel's day, which is another amazing thing that God has done. Okay, so with that said, to deal with, to finish the transgression is the first thing that this purpose of this 70 weeks is. Secondly, to make an end of sins. What? Make an end of whose sins? Thy people. The sins of Israel are going to finally be dealt with when this 70-week period of time comes to an end. Now watch. And to make reconciliation, number three, for iniquity. How do you make reconciliation for iniquity? What reconciles us to the Father? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So in this weeks of visions here that we see, this weeks of time, there's going to have to be a sacrifice made for iniquity during this time. That'll be interesting. And to bring an everlasting righteousness, to bring in the kingdom. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. Because prophecy is always about the Jews and Jerusalem. It always deals with that people in that place. All prophecy. When this vision is done, when this prophecy is fulfilled, it seals up prophecy and those visions because there's no need for them any longer. Because they're all about the Jews, visions and prophecies. It's all for them. And finally, to anoint the most holy. That term literally means the most holy place. Or the sanctuary, the most holy place for God. To anoint that place for God again. Because it hasn't been anointed. There hasn't been a holy place, right? So get that down. Those are the six purposes for why this vision's given. Now, he goes on. And after he explains that, he says in verse 25, so know therefore and understand. Know this and understand it, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So there's going to be, first of all, a 7-week time frame, right? So there's going to be 7 times 7, which is 49. There's going to be a 49-year time frame and then another 62 weeks. Or a total, basically, of 490 years. 483, if you minus the last week, which we have to. This gets good. So here, unfolded right before us, is an exacting time frame. Now, here's the interesting thing for Daniel. There hasn't been a commandment to rebuild or restore Jerusalem yet. So that hasn't taken place in Daniel's life yet. So you have to understand now, we have to break this down a little bit. Which commandment is this? There's several commands given in the time of the Babylonian captivity to go back to Judah and do some rebuilding, correct? One commandment was given to go back and rebuild the wall. We saw in Ezra and Nehemiah that fulfilled. By the way, the project to rebuild the wall, and then there was another commandment to rebuild the temple, and Zerubbabel went back and rebuilt the temple. Then finally, there was a last decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. What does this say? There's going to be a going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. So we know it's that command we're concerned with. We're interested in that one. The rebuilding of Jerusalem, this is just a footnote for you. The rebuilding of Jerusalem, the temple, and the wall took 49 years. It takes us to 397 BC. When you look in the book of Malachi, you'll see that they were finishing that up. So for 49 years, that first 7-week period, right? 7 times 7, 49 years. They would be rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. But we're concerned with when the commandment was given. Now, do we know? Can you possibly know? Yeah, it's so great. Because here's the thing. Again, 3 commandments given. Which one concerned the rebuilding of the city? Well, it was the one given by Artaxerxes. And it took place in 445 B.C. Now, stay with me for a minute. It's just interesting. It happened in that particular month of that particular year, which we're going to look at here in detail. But just note that in 445 B.C., even according to secular history, historians, many of them, including Josephus and many others, but secular historians will validate that that decree was given in 445 B.C. by Artaxerxes. Now, historians also say it was given in the month of Nisan. When a decree like this was given in the common, everyday customs of these people, it would always be given on the first day of that month. A decree was given on the first day of the month. So, you go to Nisan, which is, again, not our calendar. If you're going to go home and look in your calendar and say, where's Nisan at? And the Jewish calendar, the month of Nisan, would have been the first day of that month, because decrees were always given. So what you find is on that particular month, Nisan, it would have been, and this is just blows my mind, the first of Nisan, if that's indeed when this took place, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, which would have been March 14th. Now, if you're saying, hey, that's not the first of the month, it is on the month of Nisan. But on March 14th, 445 B.C., the first of Nisan, on that calendar year, that edict was given by Artaxerxes. So what you say? Well, let's look at the continuous reading of this. We know that from that date then, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be then not only the 7 weeks, but an additional 62 weeks, which gives us a total of 69 weeks, correct? But watch, this is interesting. In the time of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, remember, he only presented himself once as the king. You recall? Only once did he present himself as the king to his people. Many other times the disciples would say, Lord, we should just be telling everybody about you. And he'd say, don't tell anybody. And he'd heal a blind man and say, don't tell anybody now. Well, why not? He was reserving one time and one time only. And again, historically and based upon our calendar study, we know when he did that. It's just interesting to me. It's April 6th, AD 32. We know that Jesus rode into town on that donkey, stopping at the hill, the Mount of Olives, looking out over Jerusalem and weeping and crying out and saying, Jerusalem, if you had only known the day of thy visitation. But you don't. Now, why would Jesus say that? Well, because he was referring to a specific day. He wouldn't allow himself to be acknowledged as the king until this one day, and this one day only. And he rode into Jerusalem that day, April 6, AD 32. Okay? Now, according to Jewish calendars, 360-day calendars, and then figuring in for leap years, right, you will come up with between that first day of Nisan, or what we would consider March 14th, right, 445 B.C., to April 6th, A.D. 32, when Jesus rode into town, that one time presenting himself as the king, is 173,880 days exactly. Exactly. Which equates to exactly 69 7-year periods of time to the day. So this prophecy about Messiah and the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem was fulfilled perfectly in that 69-week period of time. The street shall be built again and the wall in troublous times. That happened in the first 49. And then Messiah would be coming and presenting himself. And that happened. Now watch. This is interesting. What about after the 69 years? Because watch continues. It says, after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So after the 69-week period, after Jesus presents himself as the king, then something happens. He's cut off. What is that? Well, it ties into the fact that someone's going to have to make reconciliation for iniquity. He was sacrificed. He was crucified, right? He was cut off. Perfectly, exactly like this says, after that second 62-week period, after the first 7-week period, then Messiah is cut off, not for himself, but for everybody else, crucified for the sins of the world. And the people, watch this, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now stay with me for a minute. Who destroyed Israel, Jerusalem? After Jesus was crucified, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, as well as the sanctuary, the temple. Who was it that did that? Rome. Right? AD 70. So after the 69-week period of time, two other things have to happen. Two things have to happen after the 69 weeks are done. That is, after Jesus presents himself as king. First, he has to be cut off or crucified. Secondly, the city, the sanctuary, is destroyed by the people of the coming prince, who will be of the same empire. Watch, let me read it again. So after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. We know the Romans destroyed Israel and the temple in Jerusalem. We know that they did it. So we know that the prince that's coming, the Antichrist, is coming out of a rebuilt Roman Empire. We've already looked at this in detail, but isn't this interesting how accurately this has all come to pass? And then it says this, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, or there will be a flood of things coming upon the earth, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, meaning, after this all happens, after the 69-week period of time, we got Israel being kind of wiped out, really. Messiah is cut off. And then there would be nothing but desolations for a whole period of time. Now, here's the interesting thing. That period of time has already lasted 2,000 years. 2,000 years, there's been desolation over there. The place laid in a heap of ruins for 2,000 years. But watch. And you're going to have to draw a heavy line between verse 26 and 27, because look at verse 27. This one that comes, that has been from the same people that destroyed the temple in the first place in the city of Jerusalem, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, now here's your last week. The 69th week happened and Jesus was cut off and the temple and the city was destroyed. Then desolations are determined. Daniel didn't see how long the desolations would be determined for. He just said the desolations are going to be determined after that. We know already it's been 2,000 years. But watch this. This man that's going to be from the same group that destroyed the temple and the city, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, we know that week is a 7-year period of time, shall he cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, that is in the temple, for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Here's the interesting thing. There's 1 week remaining. Now, this last week has never taken place. This did not happen We don't have any evidence of this happening after Christ. There was nothing in Jerusalem going on. So there would have to be not only a resurgence somehow of the desolation that Israel was left in, i.e. 1948, Israel becomes a nation again. But the Antichrist, at the point when things are ready to kind of be fulfilled, he is going to make a covenant, a peace covenant, with the children of Israel. And we know he's going to cause there to be an ability to rebuild the temple, because he will stop the sacrifices in the temple in the middle of that seven-year period. Now, folks, people say, well, how do you know the tribulation's for 7 years? Because Daniel says it is. It's a one-week period of time, or a 1 7-year period of time. That's all that's left to fulfill. Now, if you're confused about how come there's all this time between the 69th and 70th week, because you think, well, man, Daniel didn't prophesy anything about that kind of time frame. Well, he just says that there's going to be desolation. But Daniel didn't know. He didn't see what we're experiencing right now. What are we experiencing? We're experiencing the age of grace, the church, something that had not been prophesied about. According to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, this time frame that we're living in right now is a mystery. Never prophesied. The prophets didn't know it was coming. Daniel didn't look across the horizon of prophecy and see it. He looked straight across and saw all the 70 weeks just going one thing after the other. He didn't see this period of time. This is the age of grace. This is a great time to be alive, by the way. This is the church age. We're not Israel, and this is the beauty of this particular understanding. Stay with me for a minute. This understanding opens up a whole thought process for me. One thing is, prophecy, according to what happens with Israel here, is for them and them only. Meaning it's their transgression they're having to deal with the Lord. The 69 weeks dealt with Israel, right? Then mysteriously, after the 69-week period of time, mysteriously the church is brought into the picture. Paul calls it a mystery. The church age is a mystery. Here we are, right? Believers, but we're not Jews. We're really Gentiles, and we're a part of a new entity called the church. Nobody saw this coming. Satan didn't see this coming. He didn't know this was going to happen. His mind was blown at Pentecost. He didn't see it coming, that the Holy Spirit was going to come and empower a whole body of believers known as the body of Christ to serve in a period of time known as the age of grace. He didn't see it coming. None of the prophets saw it coming. They didn't know it. So the 69th and 70th week have this vast gulf in between them. But when it resumes, folks, listen, when it resumes, it's only going to last for 7 years. 1 week, the Antichrist makes a covenant. Now, how is he going to pull this off? Can you imagine going over to Israel right now and saying, okay, the Jews are going to rebuild their temple right here in the middle of the Temple Mount? You know, how would that go over? Right? People say, well, that'd be World War III. But you understand how charismatic, how potent the influence of the Antichrist is. He will work it out to where that gets to be done. That's why people all over the earth are going to follow after him. Wow, he pulled that off? He's going to be considered the greatest leader in all of history to be able to pull this off. Somehow he's going to make a covenant, but in the middle of it, or 3.5 years into the covenant, he is going to break it, and he's going to set up, according to the book of Revelation, his own image in the temple. Stop the sacrifices. The Jews won't be able to do anything in there. They'll be persecuted, and then he will demand to be worshipped, not only by the Jews, but by the entire world. So, that's going to be the last week. The end. the tribulation, the last week of it all. Now, we weren't here or involved with, in any way, the first 69 weeks. You understand that? Didn't have anything to do with you. Didn't have anything to do with me. We will not be involved with the 70th week either. It doesn't involve us. Which is why, now listen carefully, which is why you don't see the church mentioned. And I've got an ongoing challenge. Nobody can find it for me yet. But I've got an ongoing challenge to find the church for me after the third chapter of the book of Revelation. After the tribulation begins, find the church for me anywhere. Find me a Christian that's evangelizing or preaching the gospel. Find me a Christian doing anything. Because I've had people come up and ask me this question. Why are all these Jews evangelizing? What's with this 144,000 Jews that are evangelizing the world? Because that's their time. They're the evangelists. They're the ones doing everything during the tribulation. Christians are not around. Where are we? We're in heaven. I'm really glad that I'm going to be in heaven during that time. But here's how you have to look at this, and I'll be done. But okay, here's the 69 weeks, right? The first 7-week period, 49 years, the rebuilding took place. The wall, the city, the temple, right? Then for the next 62 weeks, right? So you have 49 years, then you have 434 years later, you have all this time frame that we call the remaining time of the prophets up until Christ comes, right? And then Jesus comes, he's cut off, right? The place is destroyed, and then there's nothing. Then there's nothing. Only thing that remains is the 70th week, but it never takes place. So then this whole period of time, 2,000 years goes by. There's one little sliver over here. This last week, the last 7-year period, it's hanging out over here. All of a sudden, we've got this 2,000-year period. We've got the 69 weeks over here. We've got this long period of time. Then we've got one sliver. Here's what you have to imagine. This time in here, unprophesied, doesn't have anything to do with the Jews or the 70 weeks. Has nothing to do with it. So here's what happens. When the times of the Gentiles are up, and the Bible says there is a time when the Gentiles' time is up, the church age ends. Apostle Paul says it ends with the rapture of the church, the catching up of the church. So imagine this. At the end of that age, which we're approaching rapidly, all of a sudden, this whole church age gets lifted out. Right? Now you've got 69 weeks pressing up here. The church age is removed, and here comes the 70th week. Slaps right up against the 69th. And we're off and running in the tribulation. It's all about the Jews. There's no Christians present. You don't even see them. They're not even mentioned in the book of Revelation after chapter 3. Once you see that, you go, yeehaw. Right? I'm waiting for the airlift. The big airlift, man, when the Lord takes us out. And then he resumes. Now, Paul the Apostle in 2 Thessalonians says that there is something preventing the Antichrist from appearing on the scene. Now, I mentioned this a while back, and this freaks some people out, I think. But what I said, look, I believe the Antichrist is alive right now. I don't know who he is. I don't know where he is. But if we're as close to the end as I believe we are, then that guy's around somewhere. That's kind of eerie, isn't it? I don't think he knows who he is yet. But he will. He will know who he is someday, because we're told in Revelation that Satan will actually indwell that man. And Satan, you know, is not a very original guy. He's a copycat. And everything he does is trying to copy or offset what God does. So God, of course, is a holy trinity, isn't he? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So Satan, he's going to want an unholy trinity. Satan will pretend like he's the Father. He'll indwell a man, the Antichrist, that'll be his son. And then he'll have the false prophet who will be an unholy spirit. But he'll try and have this trinity going for himself. Very unoriginal and not going to work out for him. But here's the thing with this. Don't forget this. There's a time frame that's gone on for 2,000 years that has separated the 69th and 70th week of Daniel's prophecy here. And we know historically, emphatically, without question, that 70th week has never happened. It's never taken place. There are people who say, oh yeah, it's happened. In fact, the whole book of Revelation's already been fulfilled. And I think, boy, I got a problem with that. You? I got issues with that, don't you? Imagine if they say the whole book of Revelation happened all the way back in when John wrote it, you know, like in the first century, it's already been fulfilled. Well, then that's a big problem for me, right? Because my Bible says that after the tribulation's over with, then the kingdom's ushered in for 1,000 years, right? And then after 1,000-year kingdom, the white throne judgment takes place. And then God basically destroys everything and then makes a whole new heaven and new earth. Now, according to the time frame, the millennial kingdom would have ended over 1,000 years ago, and we're 1,000 years into the new heaven and new earth. I got a problem with that. You? If this is the new heaven and new earth, I'm bummed. I'm totally bummed. Right? Whew, it's not. We haven't reached that point yet, but the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy is coming, folks. It's called the Great Tribulation. It's called Jacob's Trouble. It's the transgression of Israel being dealt with finally. It's a time when Israel will be brought back, though, as the evangelists of the world. They're going to be used to speak the truth to people. And for that 7-year period, it's going to be a horrific time, but they are going to be used mightily by the Lord during that time. So, we're going to heaven. Maybe soon. Maybe really soon. Paul says we're going to hear the shout in the twinkling of an eye. We're gone. That's 1/10,000th of a second. You won't even have time to blink. So you'll just be gone, boom, right? We'll just be out and done, and we'll be with the Lord, and this will start to take place. This will all fill in. The rest of it will happen. 69 of the weeks happened exactly as predicted. The last week will certainly happen as well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that, Lord, you would give us wisdom and understanding. Help us to see, Lord, how your word is exacting, even to the very day, and that your purpose in giving vision to Daniel was because he was loved by you. And even for us, as we read your scriptures and we read the things you've spoken and written to us, we know, Lord, you love us. It's written all over the pages of the Bible. Your love for us, your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness, it's all there for us. And so even tonight, Lord, as we wrap up and make a few minutes, Lord, available to come to the table, I pray that we would be like Daniel in this sense, and we would come to you first with our own confession, and Lord, lay before you our own sin, and Lord, ask for cleansing for ourselves first. And Lord, we can spend some time praying for others, but may we spend this time intimately with you, just really allowing you to search our hearts and making us, Lord, aware again of how amazing you are and what you've done on the cross, how we couldn't make it without you. And may we honor you with remembering that tonight, and placing that in the forefront of our thinking and the top place in our hearts, and letting you, Lord, just have that spot, and you alone. So we come now, Lord, to just spend some time at the table. Bless us, meet us here, and Lord, may you be honored by this. We would pray in Jesus' name. Amen.